shepherd's fold, but I'll keep my focus right on Jesus, set my sights on home. I can get distracted, 'cause the fact is this ain't where I
It's the Pod and Me podcast. I'm glad you're here. This is our interview series. We're back again today with Brother Nathan Wood. This is a part two. Part one, we talked about reigniting our love for the Word of God. And today, I want to talk to us, kind of a continuation of what we was talking about before, Brother Nathan. Psalm 33, you referenced, and you were in verse 11. It says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations." That makes reference to us. So how does that happen?
The counsel of the Lord makes me think of the word logos. In St. John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we know that that word is logos.
In the Greek.
Yes, in the Greek, for Christ being the Word of God. And that word logos stands for the full counsel of God. Whether it's God's word that he spoke himself, or whether it's God's word that he had a prophet speak, or whether it's his written word that a scribe or someone wrote, holy men of old were moved on by the Holy Ghost and wrote the word of God down. You referenced that our last time.
Mm-hmm.
Or even God's own thoughts. He says, one place, my thoughts are not your thoughts. All of that combined is the full counsel of God. And then I think of another word, rhema. It means a precise spoken word, God's precise spoken word. And the sword of the Spirit, our weapon that's not carnal, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's what it's talking about, a precise spoken word. When God gives you a word for spiritual, you know, battle, if mm-hmm. I can say it that way, he doesn't give you the full counsel of God. But a lot of times he'll quicken you with the scripture or part of a scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That's the precise spoken word.
So on that point, rhema is a Greek word?
Yes.
I mean, I've heard the term, but I think a lot of these terms get thrown around and maybe someone, a Bible studier knows or whatever, the average churchgoer might not know that. We have had in recent Pentecostal circles over the last 50 years or whatever, people that thrive on the extra word or that precise word of God. And in the greater sense, a hunger for God to say something other than what's wrote down in his word. You follow me?
Yeah, it seems like everybody's looking for a new word.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't necessarily need a new word. We have the word of God, which transcends time.
So in this sense that you're talking about, the precise word of God for any given situation is his word that's already written down, quick into our hearts.
Yes.
Okay, so one of the things I heard in a message being preached one time about the Word of God and reading the Word of God, people kind of think that, well, the Spirit can bring that to my mind. How is he going to bring that back to your mind if it's never been there in the first place?
True.
I know that God can do anything.
Yes.
But it seems to me that we lean heavy on the Spirit working and less because of maybe laziness or a lack of discipline or whatever, less on our just daily looking at the Word of God. So in these situations when we need that precise Word of God, it's got to be in there first, right?
Yes, it does. And I think of the Psalms where he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you."
Mm-hmm.
He already placed it in his heart. And when he needed that, it right. was there.
Thanks for the clarification on what rhema means. Continue on.
Okay. I had an experience with that myself when I was a young man. We was up around the Sand Springs area. We went to a church camp. And after church camp, like good Christians do, we went out to eat.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we was out to eat.
Like all good Christians.
As we was out to eat, there happened to be another church group there, denomination. They don't believe in the triune God like we do. And I was...
Define that term.
They don't believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three persons.
Okay.
One God in three persons. They don't believe like we do in the Trinity. They believe that it's just one God and he has multiple personalities or plays multiple roles. And they kind of cornered me. I wasn't really thinking. They could tell we was a church group and I was a young man. And all of a sudden, next thing I know, I had three men that were several years older than me, you know, middle-aged. And they wanted to have a Bible study with me. I said, you know, come over sometime and have a Bible study with us. And they went to quoting some verses, you know, that they teach and preach and kind of their doctrine. And they really were, in a sense, winning the debate. There was no debate. I was just kind of froze. I was young. I didn't know what to say.
Yeah, extremely intimidating.
And all of a sudden, the precise spoken word of God come forth to me. It is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I realized when God gave me that, that was to be my answer to refute their misconception of the Godhead. That was the first time that I really realized that the Lord used me. And I was kind of dumbfounded because I was a young man. I was looking for the pastor or, you know, somebody.
Yeah.
And it wasn't. God used me. I thank God for that.
Absolutely.
Some other things I think about, you know, along with Logos and Rhema, Jesus is the Word of God. He's the personal Word of God. It's God's Word personified. When Jesus was manifest in the flesh, we had the Word of God. And then another thing the Bible references a lot of times is the word scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And that's God's written word. When Jesus was tempted, and you know, the devil come and tried him, put him through that test, neither one of them doubted that the word of God was right. Both of them, the devil knew that God's word was right, and Jesus, you know, he is the word of God.
Mm.
And his answer was always, for it is written. There's nothing more powerful to feed us from even the devil himself than the word of God.
I've never heard it put that way about, because Satan used the word of God as well.
Yes.
He misused the word of God. He tried to use it for the wrong reason, to his own purpose and his own advantage. But that's very true. Neither one of them doubted.
Right. Not at all. No, the devil knew without a doubt that God's word shall stand. I think of in Psalms, we read it last time, for the word of the Lord is right. And John 10:35 says, if he called them unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. There's a lot of things in this world that's broken, but not the word of God.
So this may be something very basic. This is something that I had to come to grips with. The New Testament referencing scripture is always pointing back to the Old Testament.
Yes.
We get this book in the form of the shape of a book. Their scriptures were in the shape of a scroll.
Yes, sir.
And broke up into divisions in the Old Testament. But sometimes it's easy when you're reading the New Testament. We've got it all in a nice book form. Thank God we do. It's easy to think, well, they're referencing maybe even another part of the New Testament. But the Old Testament had everything in it to prove what happened in the New Testament.
The scripture is referring to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament tells us of everything that takes place in the New.
Yes. The person and the work of Christ is all right there. And it's proven by Christ himself on the road to Emmaus with the two that were going to Emmaus on Resurrection Day evening. And they're trying to figure out what's been going on. When he draws near to them and begins to talk to them, he opened to them or expounded to them things in the scriptures or in the Old Testament, things concerning himself. So everything in the Old Testament is referencing what happens in the New with Christ.
Yes, it's so true. You know, that's one of the reasons why we know that the Bible is true, is because only God can call the end from the beginning. Only God can prophesy and it'll come to pass.
Mm-hmm.
And the Old Testament is fulfilled over and over and over again in the New Testament. And it's one of the reasons we know that what we believe is true. The Word of God is true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was thinking also about words. Sometimes we don't realize how powerful words are. I should say, I don't realize how powerful words are. Really, nothing can happen without words. Thoughts are words, and words are thoughts. And what better way to express your thoughts than by words? That's why we have debate,
mm-hmm.
you know, so forth. It's because we're really expressing our thoughts. Words are also not only the way that we express our thoughts, but they're how we express our emotions. And some things that I've read over time is most people that are incarcerated have a very small vocabulary as a whole, you know, than the general population. And a lot of their vocabulary is explicit or cuss words. And they probably have a lot of vented emotion or backed up emotion that they need to vent.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't have a good way to do that. And then I think of this as on the flip side of that is the wealthy, from what they understand, have some of the bigger vocabularies in the general population. And you wouldn't think words would make that much of a difference. But words are how we know and conduct all daily business, you know, war, peace treaty, deeds, titles, contracts, marriages, and then even what we do, teaching and preaching. It was amazing when God confounded the languages. If he could go change one thing, what would you change, you know? And that's what he did, because that's the foundation of everything is the word. We can't wait till a baby says his first word or her first word, you know?
Right. Isn't that something? I've never thought about that either. The tool that God used to tear down the monument to man at the Tower of Babel in Genesis was he confounded the language.
Yes, that's the foundation to all of mankind. I'd like to reference another place in the Bible, Brother Devin, Isaiah 55 and verse 8 through 10. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. And then this is verse 11. I want to point this out. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God's word will go forth out of his great thoughts and his great ways, and it will accomplish what God sends it to do, and it won't come back void. But there's a neat thing that God references his word to in verse 10. He says, as the rain and the snow. God's word comes either as rain or as snow. When it rains, the earth is immediately watered, but snow absorbs
delayed.
In. And so sometimes God's word will immediately water, and sometimes it might take a moment. But we can always wait on God's word.
That's beautiful. So I've been taking a class on Genesis, and Genesis is a standard setter for all things throughout the Bible. It's the beginning, especially the first few chapters in Genesis. This picture that you get out of chapter 2 of the garden scene, the Eden narrative, is right at the center of this garden is this river that flows. The water is the gift of life to everything else on the earth. But then as you read on through the Old Testament, water is this gift of life. And you've just given two forms of the way water works as a gift of life. And you're tying it to the ultimate gift of life, which is God and his word. It's awesome.
You saying that makes me think of when God brought him out of Egypt. Egypt had the Nile River. And they had massive farmland by irrigation.
Yes.
But when Israel became a nation, you know, many thousands of years ago, several thousand years ago, when God brought them out of Egypt and put them in their land, they didn't have irrigation.
Right.
And he told them, he said, you're going to depend on me for the rain, the former and the latter. And that's a reference to God's word.
Yes, sir.
The Egyptians could at any time get the water, but Israel couldn't. They needed God. And I'm going to tell you, that's the way it is with the believer.
Amen.
We need God's word to water us.
Could you do me a favor? I actually didn't have you on here to bring me under conviction. So if you could kind of ease up on that a little bit.
We probably both need to pray.
Oh, man. I love it. I love to think about that. A year ago last fall, I had you come preach a revival. And me and you have been great friends all these years. I think I referenced that in the last episode, but I relate to this so much. You seem to have some anxiety about the possibility of coming, and you gave me a little prep work. Look, my preaching may not be exactly what you're expecting in all this. I feel the need to do that every time anybody asks me to preach. So I can totally relate to that. But one of the things that you said in your preaching several times is to watch for the punctuation in the Bible and how the Bible's laid out.
I appreciate that, Brother Devin. You know, I think of a lot of people sometimes, like we talked about the last episode, that sometimes maybe it's a little confusing or hard to read, or maybe can't quite understand it. And I'm kind of a simple kind of guy. And so some things that have really helped me. One thing is always look for the pronunciation mark. Whatever the writer's writing, his thought is not over with that sentence until you see the period. And sometimes when you look at that, you'll notice that it goes on for several verses. And what you need to do is you need to take that sentence. You don't need to just take one verse if that sentence lasts two or three verses. If it's two or three verses, you need to put all of that together to get it in context. Mm-hmm. The thought is to put it in context. So a neat place to look is where the Bible writer writes about the armor of God, and look and see what verses go in context together. Another thing that most people don't reference when we hear them preaching or something, and nothing wrong with that, but we don't see this as much, but is to look for the pilcro marks. If you're reading the Bible and you want to know how to put it in context, look where the paragraph starts and then look where the next one starts. And so the things in a paragraph are going to go together. When the Bible's written, it was written paragraph form. The chapters and the verses were added many years later.
Yes. Do you know exactly when that was? It was like in the 1300s.
Am I right about that? Yeah, no, I think so.
So though they did a very good job at structuring that,
yes,
my personal belief is that was not inspired.
Exactly.
So it's very easy to look at thoughts fragmented. And then to me, one of the greatest disservices is to take lines and fragment them and take them out of context as well. It's done in culture, Christian culture, especially feel-good thoughts. You know, you put a few lines on Instagram, and I'm not taking away the power of the Word of God, but, you know, they'll take Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I know the thoughts I have toward you, thoughts of good and not evil, bring the expected end, or what that passage or whatever. Or I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Heard a very gifted Bible teacher one time say this, and I've done this as a test in Sunday school classes. What is he talking about when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me? Most people, without looking it up, will say, well, he's talking about, you know, just I can get through anything, you know, get through the trial. He's talking about personal finances.
Yes.
He's talking about being able to live when there's money coming in and being able to live when there's not money coming in.
Yes.
I've learned that I can do all things through Christ. It's right before that is where he says, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. I've learned to manage what happens in personal finances, which is a tremendous principle that needs to be taught. But very seldom do we ever hear that verse put in its own context.
Yeah, context is everything, especially with the Word of God, is to put it into context. Matter of fact, I encourage the people that I pastor and go to church with, if a preacher walks in, a lot of times they're just preaching topical. They're going to use something like a jumping board and dive off into the pool. Mm-hmm. But go ahead and read a couple verses above and a couple verses below, because context is everything. There's nothing wrong with them highlighting and using something to preach a message they got 100%. From the Lord.
Right.
But we want to know what it means in context.
Amen.
I think of this, you know, I've had people mention to me before, and this is kind of an interesting thing to me, talking about the Old Testament, in particular, the laws. Mm-hmm. It's like, why? What is relevant for today, and what has been fulfilled? You know, an interesting thing to me is, and it don't always say every verse, but it'll say it within context. In the Old Testament, when you're reading the law, if you see where God has a command and he says, this is an abomination unto you, he's talking to the Jew, the, you know, the reader there.
To the Israelites.
Yes. But then if he'll say this, this is an abomination unto me, where God's talking about himself. So this is the thing. Whatever was an abomination unto God back then, to make your children pass through the fire, to perform witchcraft, is still this day an abomination unto God. What's abomination unto God is always an abomination unto God.
That does not change with time or generations.
No, it doesn't. But what he wrote to the Jew or the Israelite, he said, what's an abomination unto you? That part has been fulfilled.
That's a very good test. I don't know that I've ever heard that expounded just like that.
I also would like to point out some things that I think of scriptures, what God's word does for us.
Okay.
God's word cleanses us. In the Old Testament, we see the tabernacle, and in the outer court, there was two main things. There was the brazen altar,
which is the sin offering altar.
Yes, where they offered all five of the sacrifices on that. And then there's also the brazen laver, okay, where they washed. They did ritual washings.
So describe that.
Both of them were made out of brass.
Okay.
And so they would be highly reflective, so you can really see yourself well. And one of them, They offered the sacrifice. They literally burned it and consumed it.
Okay.
And then the other one, they washed. It was for cleansing.
The laver is like a bowl.
Yes, yes.
Or a big basin.
It's a big basin, and the priest would do ritual washings and cleansings, and they're dealing with blood and a lot of things, you know. They probably need to cleanse quite a bit.
So it's been a while since I looked at the tabernacle furniture, but there's little outlets on the side for them to wash.
Yes.
The reservoir basically was in the middle, has a big basin.
Yes.
And then some little outlets on the side at feet level and at hand level. Is that right?
Yes. That way they didn't contaminate
the water source inside.
Yes, exactly. And it cleansed them, but the source was never contaminated.
And every time that they walked up to that brass basin laver, they're looking at themselves.
They are. They're looking at their reflection and seeing themselves. Mm. And so that outer court was a place, in a sense, for the soul man to be saved. You know, it's a representation of the work of Christ, which all of it is, but it starts with this, the sacrifice and the cleansing of the water. And we have some references to God's word cleansing us. And I just wanted to read a few little verses here. Psalms 119 and 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." God's word cleanses us. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Ephesians 5:26 says this, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish."
Talking about the body of believers.
Yes, talking about God's people. They're washed and sanctified and cleansed by the word of God. And so when we read God's word cleanses us. Mm. It washes us. The Bible talks about Jesus said he come by blood and by water. And both of these are a representation of what Christ does to us. His word cleanses us. Another thing I want to remind you is that the Lord heals us. His word does. "I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." I also read over in Psalms 107. There's four stories here, but I'm just going to read verse 19 and 20. In this story here, the Bible says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healeth them and delivered them from their destructions." So God's word saves, heals, and delivers.
Mm, that's awesome.
You know, Devin, also another thing, you know, we mentioned about reading God's word out loud, and sometimes we have to read publicly, you know, the word of the Lord, but the best way to read is to pause at every pronunciation. So if it's a comma or a semicolon or a colon or the end of the sentence, it's a good place to pause and just catch your breath.
Mm-hmm. That's outstanding advice. And there's been several practical things given, and I appreciate you talking about that. I hope that it'll ignite a desire for people to have a closer relationship with God's word. And I want to say to you publicly, Brother Nathan, you're a mighty man of the word of God, and your love for the word of God is contagious. And part of the reason why I've gained such a great love has been because of men like you in my life who want to talk about it. I think I referenced on the previous episode that there have been times that I've read the Bible for something that I already thought I believed, and I wanted something to support that. So often I've found that what I thought I believed about the Word of God, that wasn't what it said. And then I felt defenseless. Instead of letting the Word of God make my mind up, I made my mind up and was like, well, I'm going to find a scripture to go with that. Very dangerous to do. But one of the things that I've loved about having conversations with you is, to you, the Bible's not a weapon to use against each other. There may be things that we see different in the Word of God, but you've never came at discussions like this as, hey, I've got the higher ground. Just let me share with you something that I saw, or let me share with you something I just learned. And I find that these kind of conversations just strengthen my faith in God's Word, my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with you.
Yes, the Lord's word is his love letter to us, and what better thing than to share it with each other, how much the Lord loves us.
Amen. Well, that's certainly evident. You can feel that when you're reading the word of God. And I want to say this in closing as a challenge to people. Years ago, I heard a man say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think you may have referenced that the last episode. He challenged me to start reading that out loud. and it changed my personal devotion with God. So read the Word of God aloud. God bless everyone that listens. Thanks, Brother Nathan.
Thank you, Brother Devin.
Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for listening.
If you like what you hear and want to show support,
hit the support link in the description below.